last week in four verses, and we saw the example that Jesus gave to his disciples in praying as they waited for him to cease, one of them. They wouldn't interrupt because there was such a sense of just reverence and godly fear, as the words of the Bible describe what it means to really relate to God rightly. And so they waited, and then they said, you know, John taught his disciples to pray, but can you really teach us to pray? And we saw and were reminded that how difficult sometimes prayer, really praying as we should, really is. And we're going to see this morning, if we really understand what prayer is and how we are to pray, that it is not an easy thing and needs to be learnt. Well, we saw one of the first things, the first thing, if you like, that has to be true of us is that we need to be in a relationship with God through his Son so that we can call God our Father. Not kind of aimlessly, not kind of without a real genuine personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Knowing God personally through Jesus Christ. We're not interested in religion, religious practices, philosophy, ideas about God and how to live. Lots of people on the outside, they perceive that's what the Bible is about. Just giving us rules and teaching us some notional truths about God. Although the Bible does teach us how to live and does teach us who God is and what he is like, is so much more than that, isn't it? It's knowing God personally through his Son, Jesus. And we saw that to really pray, we must have a relationship with God. And so Jesus teaches us to begin our Father, so that we don't fall into a familiar flippancy, a disrespect our Father who is in heaven. We remember that he is outside of this universe. He's in that place, that eternal place. And the mind just can't really pierce and really grasps and understands. But we know that the universe doesn't have a brick wall at the end of it. It's beyond a finite mind to grasp and understand. But outside of the created universe, there's that place where God dwells. And we're mindful of who he is. And Jesus taught us and teaches hallowed to be reverenced and respected. So we need to be a child of God. We need to acknowledge who God is. We need to put his name and his interests before our own as we say, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven before we ask for our daily bread. But although we put his interests, his kingdom, his will before everything else as the God of the universe and our creator, we do depend upon him physically and spiritually, and so we should and we need to come to God with our daily needs, depending on him for bread and our daily necessities, depending on him for forgiveness. We sin against him. We're reminded in the passage, Jesus says, you being evil. That's a challenge, isn't it? For God himself to say, you know, you guys are evil. How much more then will your heavenly Father give? If you know how to give good and well, we'll look at that in a little bit, what that means, and that's quite a challenge to us. So we need forgiveness, daily forgiveness, if we have a concept of the holiness of God, the purity of God, the perfection of God, the absolute eternal righteousness of God. If we can read through the Bible and have an impression upon our souls and consciences of what God is like, what he demands and respects of us. The Bible says that we feel convicted and challenged as to who and what we are, and therefore we acknowledge that we do need forgiveness. And even that word calling us evil is not an exaggeration, is not a cruel or an unkind thing to say of us. Well, we depend upon him for bread, we depend upon him for forgiveness, we depend upon him for guidance and deliverance. And well, we're taught what to pray, but now we're taught how to pray. So prayer involves, following the example of Jesus, prayer means and involves being a child of God, acknowledging who God is, putting his name and his interests and his kingdom before our own. Prayer means and involves depending on him for everything, physically and spiritually, as well. But if you're writing notes, our first heading and point this morning is prayer, or praying means persisting. And we have this parable in verses 5 to 8. We have a village setting. Remember that the Bible is written a couple of thousand years ago. And try to put yourself into the parable and into the picture, into the story this morning. The houses were not like our houses with multiple different rooms. Most houses would have been just one room. The kitchen is kind of half inside, half outside, outside of that one room. And obviously the toilets are very different to ours, and they are at a distance for good reason. But the house is one room, and the living room and the bedrooms and everything else is basically one room. There would have been a raised platform for the family to sleep upon, but all of the animals would have been brought in at night time, the cow and a couple of sheep and whatever, a couple of chickens that the average household would have had at that time, would have been brought in for safety into that house. So try to imagine now they're in one room, and it's very different to our houses, no electricity obviously, and very, very basic, kind of very similar to houses maybe in parts of Africa today. All the family are together and the animals are downstairs. And the parable has three people in it, really. It has the host, it has a visitor, his friend who comes and knocks at midnight on the midst of his journey, and then the neighbor whom the host goes to visit. And obviously the neighbor doesn't want his children or the animals to be woken up. The animals all wake up, who knows if they're going to quiet them down and keep the children up, and who wants to have children up most of the night. And it doesn't actually mention the wife here, but I kind of have a sense that it's his wife he really doesn't want woken up, because who knows what's going to happen the next day if he's got a grumpy wife, and no more is going to be said along those lines. But obviously he doesn't want his children, animals, wife and everybody else woken up, because he knows what's going on. He doesn't really want to be woken up for any length of time himself. Agricultural, rural setting, and he'd have to work very hard to provide for himself and his children, and he really does need his sleep. But, the guest needs to be provided for, and the host is not to give up. As we try to put ourselves in the cultural setting here, trying to think about the kind of life that the man would lead and his need of sleep himself and his family and the room that he's living in, the house there. Another thing that we really need to understand in their culture is that hospitality is the golden rule. We had in chapter 10, didn't we, the story of Martha, and she just really wants to provide a really nice meal for Jesus and his disciples. And so in their culture, hospitality really is the golden rule. And it would be unthinkable in that culture for somebody to come on a journey, to come late at night, obviously hungry, to not feed him. It's unthinkable for the host to give him nothing. Another thing that we need to understand in the culture is that it's shameful and embarrassing to persistently request the same thing. In their culture and in their society, you would very humbly ask something, but you would ask in a way that it's very easy for the person to get out of. So, if you happen to have some extra bread that you really don't want or need, then you might like to give it to me as I kind of have a need at the moment. That's the way it would be worded. You wouldn't say, give me some bread, I'm absolutely desperate. Because to not give is very embarrassing, and to ask and not be given is very shameful as well. And so as you think about the cultural setting and how all of this would have played out in Jesus' day, hopefully it's helpful for us to understand. And Jesus is saying, in that situation, he's going to persevere. It seems rude, embarrassing, shameful, but he's going to persist, and he's going to persevere to the point even of rudeness. We've been taught what to pray for, and now we're being taught by Jesus and told through a parable that we've got to persist. We don't just come occasionally, we don't just come once or twice with these kinds of prayers and requests and needs. These are things that we're going to need and we want to see all the way through time and all the way through our lives. And so we're going to need to persist even to the point, if you like, of rudeness. We need to humble ourselves. We need to see the world as God really sees it. We need to see the awful situation that we are in, absolutely dependent upon God for our next breath, for every single meal. We need to acknowledge that the kingdom of God has come through Jesus Christ, and we long for people to submit to that kingdom and obey and serve and love and worship the living God. And these things make a difference to us. These things, if you like, consume our heart. These things are the most important things in our lives. And as we see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ set up in the world and our absolute dependence upon God daily for our physical needs and for forgiveness daily, for guidance and deliverance daily, we would come passionately and perseveringly. As you pass the Gospels and go into the book of Acts, the disciples have really grasped this, because before Pentecost it says that they're in one accord and they were praying fervently and persistently for what Jesus had promised. When the Spirit of God did come down in chapter 2 of the book of Acts and really bringing to birth the church, they were praying. And one of the things that characterized, one of the obvious things of a real genuine church is that they persisted and continued steadfastly in prayer. As you go past the Gospels and through the book of Acts, giving us the history of the early church, you end up in the epistles where we have the teaching of the apostles as they explain to us who Jesus is in great depth and detail and what it means to be a disciple. And again and again and again, Paul prays perseveringly. He prays always. He prays both night and day for different churches that he talks about. And he gives us clear instruction, as Jesus did, to pray without ceasing. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, he writes in Romans chapter 12. In the book of Ephesians, he tells us in chapter 6, he says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. A few books on in the book of Colossians: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It goes on. Until finally you get to the book of Revelation and we get snapshots of heaven where people with great joy and delight surround the throne of Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ, and they are praising and worshipping forever and forever. Not that they're consciously worshipping forever and forever. There are other things that they will do in the new heaven and on the new earth. But the center of the Bible and the center of the eternal age is communion, communicating with God. And so as Jesus teaches us what to really say as we have fellowship and as we have conversation with God, now he teaches us how and what attitude we should have, in that we would persevere and be persistent. Persistence in prayer, one man has written, does not mean that we must twist God's arm to get what we want. It means keeping in close communion with the Father, knowing His will, and asking Him to perform it. So it's not that we need to twist God's arm. It's not that God is somewhat deaf or senile and we need to say it again and again and again to really get through. God knows what we need before time ever even began. But it's just maintaining communion and fellowship, persevering in prayer. Well, what does that really mean? And the next point kind of elaborates and opens up what it really means to persevere and persist. So he says to them in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So praying means real praying, means knowing what to pray for, but it means persevering, but it also means asking, seeking, and knocking. And this is where we get some quite deep lessons about what it means to really pray. Well, we ask. That's the simplest and the easiest part of those three words that are used. We ask. We request that his kingdom would come and his will be done, and for our daily bread and for forgiveness and for deliverance and all these things. We come and we ask for them. We come to our Father as we worship and thank him for all things, and we ask for what we need and the world needs perseveringly. But we must seek. We can't just ask, say amen, and finish, and kind of go into autopilot, switch our minds off, and then go back again and pray the same things as if we've never prayed them before. We can't go on autopilot. We can't switch off. We've got to remember what we have previously said to God and go back persistently for the same things again. So he says, yes, ask, and it begins with asking. If you like, the Christian life begins with asking and praying to God, asking for these things. But as we mature and as we go on as disciples and Christians, we need not just to ask, but to seek. It means to look out for the answers to your prayers. In old times, they used to call it waiting on God. Maybe 100 years ago, most Christians certainly would have known what that meant. You ask and you talk, you communicate according to the things that God would have us ask for when we know what to ask. But then we sit and wait. And we seek. We think through what God has said and promised and what God has done. We think through what we have asked for. We seek to understand him and his word and understand what God is doing in our lives and in the world that we live in. In a sense, it's a good thing to keep a notebook and to write down the things that you're praying for. And if you've not got a really good memory like me, to go back and say, you know, I've been praying for that for a certain while, and has that been answered? I've been praying for this, and I've been praying for that person for a number of weeks, months, years maybe, and now I'm seeking, is God answering my prayers? You see, just to go to God with a whole load of requests and a big long list, nothing wrong with a list if you've got a memory like mine to write things down, but to just kind of go through the list and then throw the lists away and completely forget the lists is not really praying. We're in a relationship. I got to remember certain things that I say to certain people. I mean, if I forget everybody's name, if I forget everything that's important to other people, that relationship's not going to deepen and go very far, is it? As we deepen relationships with one another on a human level, we need to remember much of our conversation and the information that is passed one from another, don't we? It's the same with God. We need to remember the things that he has said and remember the things that we have said to him. That's what Jesus means by seeking. How is he answering our prayers? On a short term and in a long term thing. There will be things that we will be praying for years and years and years. And if we just pray them and are not looking for the answer, are we really communicating? Are we really having a conversation? Are we really having a relationship with God? Or are we kind of just letting his word go in one ear and out the other and just saying things to God because I don't know why and no more than that? Jesus is saying, yeah, you begin with asking, but you've got to go on and seek and look for answers to your prayers. Not only do we ask, not only do we seek, but Jesus says, knock as well. So we have to ask, but then we need to wait on God, and we need to be looking for answers to our prayers. But we need to knock and do whatever we can responsibly to be an answer to our own prayers. So often we ask, but we don't wait, and we don't work. In a sense, we come to God and we ask and we seek and we try to remember and we look for answers to our prayers and what is God doing in answer to our prayers. But then we finish at that. But Jesus says, no, you can't finish at that. There is this relationship. There is this just simple, first of all, going and asking. But then there's this stepping back and seeking and looking and waiting to see what prayers are being answered. And so you can be directed and led in your relationship one with another, with the invisible God. But you have to work. You have to, in a sense, leave your prayers and go and do everything you can to be an answer to your own prayers. Let me illustrate. Maybe that will be helpful to us. We pray, hallowed be your name. But then we need to step back and say, well, do I respect God? Do I have the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord? Do I think reverently about God and live in such a way? We pray, your kingdom come. But is it? Is God's kingdom being built in Stowmarket? Is God's kingdom being built in Suffolk and in England and in other parts of the world? Are we looking? Are we concerned about the growth of the church and the growth of missions in the world that we live in? If we just say, your kingdom come, but we're not actually interested in churches growing and missions increasing and growing, we're not seeking or knocking, are we? We pray, your kingdom come, but do we understand where it is and where it isn't? And are we knocking and doing all that we can to promote the growth of the kingdom of God? What about your will be done? We pray, your will be done. But are we seeking to understand and know the will of God? And are we doing all to obey it? What about give us each day our daily bread? We pray, Lord, provide for me. But are we doing everything we can responsibly to provide for ourselves and our families? We pray, forgive us our sins. Do we really humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are sinners and sinful? And do we really accept the forgiveness that God promises us? So very often we pray, as Jesus teaches, forgive us our sins, and we promise to be forgiven. But if we just ask for forgiveness, but walk away and live in guilt and shame, we don't feel the freedom and the liberty and the joy of being forgiven. We may be asking, but we're not seeking and knocking and following on as Jesus teaches us. We pray, do not lead us into temptation. But are we doing all to discover the paths of righteousness and doing all to walk in them? We pray, deliver us from the evil one. But are we doing all to understand the wiles, the tricks, the deceitfulness of the evil one and doing everything to resist him steadfastly in the faith? It's really involved, isn't it? And that's why Jesus, his disciples, says, teach us. It's basically teach us how to have a really deep, meaningful, somewhat life-consuming relationship with God. He's not just saying, teach us the right words so that we can say the right words. Teach us how to really pray. Teach us how to know what to pray for, but how to pray. And Jesus says, you must persevere, you must seek, you must knock after you have asked. To pray effectively so we really see the hand of God in our lives is to ask, seek, knock, and persevere. Now, obviously, we can't apply that to every single request. Prayer meetings, people are going to pray for certain things and certain people that we've never ever heard of before, and we're going to pray along with them and we're going to say amen, and we can't follow on in seeking and knocking on those kinds of things. But generally,
When we pray, we need to be conscious of what we're saying. We need to remember what we're saying. We need to keep in mind the things that we have been saying on a regular basis. And after our asking, we need to go on seeking and knocking as Jesus teaches us.
Well, prayer then means persevering, but prayer means asking, seeking, and knocking, Jesus teaches us. And the last thing that Jesus says to us in verse 11 to 13 this morning is that prayer means trusting in the Father's goodness. He says, though fathers, they will give good things like bread, eggs, and fish instead of stones, serpents, and scorpions. Earthly fathers do that. They give good things. Earthly fathers don't torment, tease, or exploit their children. They give, they help, they provide, they forgive, they protect, they guide, they deliver their children from all kinds of things. They seek to lead them in the best way they know how. Although, unfortunately, that's not always the case in our generation, but that's what a father means, doesn't it? It should be that children trust. Children have confidence in their fathers. Children are open and familiar. They feel secure with their fathers. It should be that children run naturally to their fathers. It should be that children have a positive outlook on who their fathers are to them. Well, God is the ultimate example of fatherhood. And Jesus is saying you need to really trust in the goodness of God. Yep, we need to know what to pray for. Yep, he's begun with that. Yep, you really need to persevere. Yep, you really need to ask, seek, and knock and understand what that really means. To really pray effectively as Jesus has prayed. Jesus, these are the most important things to me. To know how and what words to say, that's important. To persevere and persist, that's important, Jesus says. To keep my eyes open after I have prayed so that I'm seeking and knocking as well, so that my relationship with God is not only when I'm praying, but all the way through my life. These things are important to me. These things are the things that Jesus says I know and have learned. But one of the great things that Jesus, the Son of God, knew was that God is good. Really need to grasp that. Really need to take that on board. There's loads of other things God is, and we'll look at those in different weeks. But to really pray, we really need to acknowledge, you know what, God is not stingy. God does not tease his children. God is not tight-fisted with his children. God is very open and willing to give and help, provide, forgive, protect, guide, and deliver. And Jesus is saying, even though you are fallen, and nobody is a perfect father, nobody treats his children perfectly, though you are fallen, and the word Jesus uses is evil, though you are imperfect, though you do not treat your children perfectly, God is not like that. God always treats his children perfectly, and God is good. How much more, Jesus says, will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? When we know who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit has come to do and to give us, in a sense, everything comes with him. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. God's people, very often, they need comforting. They need somebody to come alongside them in all the trials and the difficulties of being a Christian. We'll look at that this evening. And all the trials and the difficulties of life. Very often we need somebody to come alongside us and just comfort us. And that's what God the Spirit does. He comes and he takes who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And he takes the promises of God and he reminds us of these promises. He reminds us of the love of God. In actual fact, the Bible says that the love of God is being poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's given to us. And God is willing to give us the one who can do these things if we would ask. The Spirit of God, he reveals God to us. He opens our eyes. So these are not just facts and figures that I've learned in a Bible college. But these are truths. This is reality. This is who God is and what God is like, and this is really what God is wanting. This is what I can really hope for in the life that is to come. This is how I can really face death with joy, peace, and hope. See, the Spirit of God reveals these things, not just notionally to our minds, but to our hearts and our lives, so that we can really live on the Bible. The Spirit of God has come to comfort us. He's come to teach and reveal the things. He's come to pour the love of God into our hearts. He's come to empower us to really be witnesses for Jesus. So we don't need to be ashamed of Him or who He is or what we are in Jesus. So many Christians, particularly when they're young Christians in their teenage years, they can come in here and they can sing hymns and songs and come to prayer meetings, but when it comes to being in college or with friends, it's difficult to really take your stand and say, I am a lover and a disciple of Jesus Christ. How can we overcome those fears? How can we overcome those temptations? The Bible says the Spirit of God coming into our hearts and lives, He empowers us. How can we be transformed? A lot of us need a lot of transforming, a lot of changing. And in our thinking, in our attitude, in our desires, in the way we relate to one another, in relation to selfishness and self-centeredness, we need transform. We need changing. When we grasp who Jesus is, when we've seen Jesus for who He really is, and we look at Him, and then we look at ourselves, when Jesus says, you are evil, we say, you know, you're right. There's something deeply wrong with us. We're not really like you at all. You are so much greater, better, purer, higher than we are. And we want to be like you. You are our hero. How are we going to become like Jesus? All the money in the world can't help us to be like Jesus. All the psychology and programs and religion in the world can't make us like Jesus. All the teaching in the world can't make us like Jesus. If we really have come to understand who Jesus is and what we are like in relation, in comparison to Jesus, we're going to say the only thing in the world that could make me more and more like Him is God Himself. And God says, this is what the Spirit of God has come to do, to comfort you, to pour out my love into your hearts, to teach and to reveal to you the things of God, to empower you to be my witnesses, to transform and change you, to assure you. The Christian life is full of setbacks and difficulties and trials. And we're worshipping an invisible God. God would have to be invisible, wouldn't He? But we struggle with it. And some people really struggle with a full assurance. To know with absolute assurance, without any doubt or fear at all, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through faith I am a child of God through Him. It's possible, but some people struggle with it. And it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and can really make it so very, very real that we can have a full assurance. To satisfy us that we feel that we are overflowing, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He believes in me, as the scriptures have said. Well, it says we'll have torrents of living water flowing from their hearts. You see, you can give people all the money in the world, and you can give people all the traveling and experiences in the world, and you can give people all the relationships in the world, and you can give people everything that the world has to offer. And they're still not full. They're still not content. They're still not overflowing with satisfaction. Whereas you can take people who have very little in the world's eyes, who have understood the Bible, who have begun to really pray and persevere, ask, seek, and knock, and have come to God acknowledging His goodness and have asked God to fill them with His Spirit. And they can be filled to overflowing, satisfied and content with very, very little
in the world's eyes. God is good, and God can give us all of these things. And though we would seek to be good fathers, Jesus would say, you're fallen and you're imperfect, but your Father is not. And to really pray, you really need to trust in the Father's goodness. What a seminar on prayer Jesus has given us, and we could spend weeks and weeks with these great things. And what an answer Jesus gives to that question, that profound question. Are we listening to what Jesus is saying? This is one of the most important lessons for a believer to learn about really praying. As a closing note, I would say, as the pastor of this church, it's my joy, my privilege, and responsibility, the Bible says, to watch over souls. Now, we would say popery and priesthood, dictatorship and tyrannical shepherding, cult leadership is totally out of the question. But the Bible teaches that pastors and elders are under shepherds to watch over your soul. It means we're really interested in your spiritual relationship with God. It means that we have a responsibility to God to look out and to watch over your souls, in a sense. It means that on the day of judgment, we will have to give an account of our eldership and position as pastors. It's a privilege, it's a joy, as well as a responsibility. We want what's best for you. We want what's best for us. We want what's best for the Lord. And so I'd really challenge and graciously, lovingly encourage you, listen to what Jesus is saying. Don't be a foolish hearer. Don't just hear and forget. But for your soul's good, and for the glory of God, listen to this. Pray like this. Persevere in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Believe that God is really good and go believingly to Him, expecting Him to bless and give you good things. God will not mock us. God will not deceive us. God will not withhold from us. God will not give us stones, serpents, and scorpions, but He will give us bread. He will give us fish. He will give us eggs. He will give us His Spirit, and we will go on knowing the goodness of God. I really encourage you to hear these things and go on in your prayer life. Some are not coming to prayer meetings. Some are not praying for months and months on end at prayer meetings. It's not that I'm some cult leader who is listening and judging and noting every minute thing. But as the pastor of the church, as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, I'm concerned for some of your prayer lives. Let's listen and let us put into practice what Jesus is saying. Amen. Well, let's sing as we